That's two members of our piano faculty, Mrs. Lockhart and Mrs. Wilson. It's a mother-daughter combination. You know, when you see them out in the public, they look like meek, very mild ladies, but the way they pound on that piano, I don't know if I'd want to meet them in a back alley or not. And appreciate their ministry. Brother Wilson says amen to that. But I want to thank you for being here tonight. There are many people that I see from the area that if I took the time tonight to try to recognize, I would probably miss a few and therefore offend many. So I'll not do that tonight. But it's a joy to see parents here, alumni, to see people from the community. And I want you to know that we're very glad that God has put Ambassador Baptist College here in Cleveland County and has done so since 1989. And that God has privileged many young people to come through our doors and for us to train them for the ministry. And before we leave tonight, I'd like to direct us to a portion of the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 2 for just a few moments. In Luke chapter 2. I remember this so well because when I was a kid, I used to watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special and they would always read Luke chapter 2. That was before I really got into church, but I remember that very well. Luke chapter 2, I'd like to read tonight the first 7 verses. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." And then in verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Ladies and gentlemen, without a doubt tonight, there's no birth that has ever carried a greater significance in the face of this earth than the birth of Jesus Christ. And because of that very fact tonight, I believe that's one of the reasons why there are people that labor so madly and labor so devotedly to deny that birth because of the significance that it has. And one of the greatest paradoxes of that birth is this: how that a person of royalty can be born in such a lowly fashion. I don't know of anybody that has been born in such a lowly fashion as the Lord Jesus as depicted in Luke chapter 2. Now, I will tell you this. I've known of some people to be born in peculiar fashions, that's for sure. Several months ago, there was a good friend of mine was expecting his 4th child. He was preaching a revival meeting in Western North Carolina. And it was during that week that his wife was to be expecting, and he decided that he would try to have the meeting and that he would just try to go back and forth, and then the providence of the Lord that it would all work out. I'll never forget the week before the pastor called me and he said, "Listen, I want you to be on call, because if she has that baby and he has to go, then I need a preacher for the week." I said, "Preacher, no problem." Monday came, nothing happened. Tuesday came, nothing happened. However, as we got farther into the week, I'll never forget one night this young lady who was expecting the child was over at our house, and she stayed all the way until 10 p.m. while her husband was away preaching. And she went home that night, and about the time that he got home, his wife informed him, "Honey, we're about to have a baby right now." And so the problem was is that the midwife was all the way in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And folks, if you don't know your geography very well, you can't get from Lattimore or Shelby to Spartanburg in 5 minutes. That's quite a drive, 45 minutes if you obey all the traffic laws, and that's when there's no traffic blocking you. And so he got into his Dodge truck and he took the back roads, and right as he crossed the South Carolina border, his wife said, "Stop. Now." And if we were to look on that baby's birth certificate, by a few inches of earth, we'd find that he was born in South Carolina. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if that happened to me, the paramedics would have to pick me up off the ground and help my wife, because there's no way I think I could have stood that. It was interesting. Just a few weeks later, I was preaching a revival meeting in Pennsylvania, and here I was in Pennsylvania, and the pastor's wife was great with child. as we were going to play golf one day, I said, "You know what, Brother Steve? Just a few weeks ago, a dear friend of mine, his wife was great with child, and they didn't even make it to the midwife's office." And he said, "Stop where you're at." He said, "Now that you've said that," he said, "you know what's going to happen to me?" And sure enough, it did. Now, he didn't have to drive 45 minutes. It was only 30 minutes. But Brother Steve delivered his wife in the parking lot of the midwifery practice that was just in the neighboring town. And so now a lot of preachers, when their wives are great with children, they don't want to have me in for a revival meeting for fear of what it would bring. But you know, there are a lot of births that have been peculiar. But the truth be told, none as lowly and humble as that of the Lord Jesus. When we go to Isaiah 53, and as you've heard sung tonight, you hear this fact that speaking of Jesus, He was despised and rejected of men. And commonly, when we think of that, ladies and gentlemen, we think about His denial, His repudiation, His rejection on the cross of Calvary. But do you know what I find tonight? That even rooted in His birth, we find a rejection. I think telling of days and things to come when mankind would reject Jesus Christ and hang Him on a cross. But folks, I want you to see that there's a great danger today. Just as Jesus was denied entrance into that inn, just as Jesus was rejected by the crowd that crucified Him, my friend, I want you to understand that Jesus is rejected tonight. Rejected in places just like this, wanting a dwelling place in the hearts of men, and yet they say no. I want to ask you tonight, friend, has there ever been a time in your life where you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, a time when He entered into your life by your invitation? For you see, if you've not accepted Him, you've rejected Him. And I want us to see tonight three aspects of this rejection. And we start tonight by seeing this rejection in His birth. Luke chapter 2 is perhaps the most recited account of the Christmas story. How many times have we heard little children say, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more sweet than hearing a child recite the Christmas story. If you've never done that before, have your children read it. And in spite of their mess-ups and in spite of their mispronunciations, I found that adults mispronounce a lot in the Bible as well. You'll find that there is a great sweetness as they express the truth that God came from heaven to dwell among men. But when you read the Christmas story, you see many characters. You find, or many things, you see Caesar Augustus, the mighty ruler of his day. You see that there were taxes to be paid. Don't feel bad, ladies and gentlemen. It seems like people have always had to pay taxes. You find in the story a young couple as they enter in finding a place to pillow their head. You see a little baby. You see amazed shepherds as they hear the choir of heaven sing. Can you imagine being minding your own business out in the middle of the field and all of a sudden you hear the heavenly host? And with perfect pitch, they sing glory to God in the highest. Boy, there are many things that we could pick out of the Christmas story tonight and we could magnify. But tonight, I choose to take something that many people think as being insignificant. And that thing being the closed door of an inn. A door that was closed and refused admittance to the Savior and to His mother and to the person that she was espoused to. His name was Joseph. And I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Why do you think that they were not admitted to the inn? Why was there no room in the inn? Now, granted, what I'm about to tell you is speculation. I can't give you any concrete Bible reason. But I'd like to ask you tonight, why do you think that they weren't admitted? I suggest to you several reasons tonight. It very well could have been by the fact that they were too busy with all of the thronging crowd coming for the census. And there was so much busyness, these people were insignificant. And yet we were not going to give them admittance. It could be that maybe because of selfishness, people fighting and tussling for limited rooms as all of the region gathered together for the census and to be taxed. It could have been that they were just simply ignorant. I believe had they known who that was, in the womb of that woman, listen, perhaps they would have cleared the largest room. Perhaps they would have cleared the widest space to accommodate this woman in labor. It could be that they were just simply insensitive. We live in a world today in which we're not sensitive to the needs of others. We see others' needs and we simply walk by, just like the man who was beaten by thieves and left for dead until the Good Samaritan came by. Listen, I can't tell you tonight why there was no room in the inn, but I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you why there's no room for Jesus in the hearts of men. The reason that some men have never accepted Him, because they're too busy. There are so many things to be done. There are many hours to be worked. And people say, I just don't have time for God. Ladies and gentlemen, let me make you aware of a very grave fact. One day you will make time to die. Death is not a pleasant subject, but folks, it's a real one this evening. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And you may be here in all of your life, you've lived it, and God has never been apart. And you say, preacher, I've never taken time for God. Listen, one day you will take time to die. There are some people that don't allow Jesus to come into their heart. Why? Because they're selfish. They want their own way. The grave mistake you find with that reasoning, folks, is your way is never better than God's way. There are people that say, I want to live my life the way that I want to live. I don't need for God to change my life. I don't need for God to have a part in my life. I just want to live my life my own way. Let me tell you where that thinking leads, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen to me, that's a dead-end street. There are some people tonight that don't allow the Savior to come into their lives. Why? Because they're just simply ignorant. They've never really realized why Jesus came to this earth. Folks, let me say this evening, Jesus did not come to this earth just so we could have nice Christmas pageants in our churches. Jesus did not just merely come so that a touching story could be told. Listen to me, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. My friend, He came tonight to redeem you and to redeem me. Acts 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And my friend, if you leave the auditorium tonight, the reason that you reject Jesus won't be out of ignorance. You've heard Him sung about for the last hour, and you'll hear Him preach for the next few minutes. But some people reject Jesus because simply they're insensitive. They've grown callous. Boy, this summer I was reminded of callousness. You say, how was that? I was preaching at a camp. And as I was preaching at a camp, we were playing in a sandlot volleyball court, and for some odd reason, there was a fellow that was on the other side, and he kept hitting the volleyball way out of bounds. I think the only reason he did it was just to aggravate us. And he would take that ball, and he would hit it what seemed to be a country mile, and here I am barefoot in the sand, and it seems like nobody wants to walk across the gravel driveway to get to the ball. Well, I look around and say, well, I might as well. And I remembered my childhood days when I could run down a gravel road barefoot in the foothills of North Carolina. I thought, well, boy, that's no problem. And boy, I'll never forget the first foot I set on that gravel parking lot. And all of a sudden, I just began walking like a woman with heels as I came right down through there. Boy, there was a time where my feet were so calloused and hard. Listen, I mean, I could scrape them on asphalt. I could run down a gravel driveway and it wouldn't affect me one bit. Boy, it's amazing what happens when those calluses come off. Hey, I'm talking to somebody here tonight. Listen, your heart has been calloused by sin for many years. You've lived a life perhaps in defiance of God. You've lived a life not yielding to Him. And tonight something supernatural is happening in your life. Through circumstances and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God is peeling those calluses off of your heart. For some of you, you say, never would I imagine hearing preaching like this, and never would I imagine my heart becoming soft to the things of God. I say, don't deny it. It's just God giving you a sensitivity that you need. But there was no room at His birth. There was no room in the inn. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no room, perhaps, in some hearts here tonight. But not only was He rejected in His birth, I want you to see also that He was rejected in His life. That little boy would grow up, perhaps being around a carpenter's shop as Joseph would teach him the trade. And later on, we find that Jesus enters a public ministry approximately at the age of 30. And I want you to see that not only was He rejected at His birth, but now He would be rejected in His life. Hey, any of us here that have been around the block, we know this. Rejection is a harsh thing, is it not? The natural inclination is not to like rejection. But do you know that in His life He was rejected? And folks, do you know who He seemingly was the most rejected by? The religious crowd of His day. Now, I want to make a statement, and for some of you, you may not understand it, and I want to go back and to explain it. But I'm going to tell you this, there are more people in hell tonight, perhaps because of religion, than any other thing. Now, what I mean by that, some of you say tonight, preacher, I'm a Baptist. Preacher, I'm a Presbyterian. You say, preacher, I'm a Methodist. Listen, I'm not just merely talking about some denominational divide, but I am talking about people that are trusting in rituals and practices to get them to heaven. And Jesus' day was full of it. And may I say, in the belt buckle of the Bible belt, we have a lot of steeples. But I'm afraid that we do not have a lot of gospel preaching. We have a lot of places that gather together, but yet people walk out and they've never heard the life-changing message. Hey, my friend, listen, religion will get you nowhere, but Jesus will change your life. You see, here's the problem with religion. You know what the problem with religion is? Religion preaches do, 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 do. There have been times that I've knocked on doors and I've talked to people about their souls and I've said, sir, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? And he says, well, I'm working my way to heaven. You know what my question is to a person like that? How do you know when you've worked enough? Now, folks, I'll tell you, the Bible makes it very clear for the person that says, I'm working my way to heaven, one of two things, he's misinformed or he's deceived. You say, why is that? Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And he says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. My friend, religion preaches to you, do, 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 but Christ preaches to you, done. When he said, it is finished. On Calvary. There are people here tonight, you say, well, preacher, I've always been taught. I've been taught by people just to try to do right and just to try to do well by my fellow man, and that will get me to heaven. Listen, that may be the most sincere advice that was given you, but nonetheless, it contradicts the Bible. In Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm afraid that in our day and time, really a lot of organized religion refuses to acknowledge Jesus for who He really is. It amazes me in our day and time, there are many people in organized religion that say this, there are many ways to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very exclusive. There are people that say, well, I think that's unfair. I think that we ought to be able to say that there are many ways to heaven. That's like me walking outside, looking up into the same sky that you do and says, wow, that looks purple. And you look at me and says, no, that's Carolina blue. For you Duke fans here tonight, it's not Duke blue, it's Carolina blue. All right? And we look up there and I say, well, that looks red. You say, no, that's Carolina blue. And I looked at you and said, you're crazy. But I'm going to tell you, you get a man who preaches the only way to heaven is Jesus and the world calls him crazy. And my friend, if there are many ways to heaven, then this book is wrong tonight. If there are many ways to heaven besides Jesus, then everything that Jesus said was wrong and He was not the Son of God. John the Baptist, the next day, seeing Jesus cometh unto him, saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Am I talking to somebody here tonight? You see a babe in a manger, but you've never seen Him as the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world that you might be saved. My friend, if you know Him as a babe in a manger, but you refuse to see the Christ of the cross, you've missed it. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. You know what that name means? God with us. You see, He was rejected by the religious crowd in His life. But you know what else? He was rejected by His own disciples. I know that's hard for us to believe this evening, that He was rejected of His own disciples. But in Matthew 26 and verse number 56, but all of this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples forsook Him and fled. It's interesting, at this point in the story, we find a little bit later on in Luke 22 and verse 54, it says, then they took Him and led Him and brought Him into the high priest's house. Here it is, and Peter followed Him afar off. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying, and I'm talking to the Christian here this evening. Listen to me. Peter was a person that Jesus poured His life into. Now, Peter had the problem some of us have, and that's called the foot and mouth disease. Peter was very quick to jump out and say things, but by the way, he was very quick to jump out of the boat too. It's not always bad. But Peter was quick to say some things, and later on he would regret them. But there came a time that Peter forsook the Jesus that multiplied the bread and fishes. There was a time that Peter forsook the one that made the lame to walk and caused the blind to see. What is it that causes the man to do that? I'll tell you what, we don't need to look much further than our own lives tonight. Before Peter's absolute denial, we find, and before his protest, you know what we find? He had distanced himself from the Savior. You know, maybe I'm talking to some people here tonight. Listen, you were saved years ago. There was a time in your life, there was a point in your life where you were convicted of your sin, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and listen to me, you've done well to be in church or to be in the Bible in months, perhaps even years. And you've followed Him afar off. My friend, I want you to know that if that's your predicament tonight, listen to me, you are rejecting the One that loves you more than anyone you could ever imagine. But that following afar off would eventually lead to a point where Peter was warming himself by a fire and somebody would say, you're one of those that was with Jesus. And he protested in a very fiery manner, even to the point of cursing. But folks, let me tell you, don't be too hard on Peter tonight. Because the truth is, there may be some of us who are the children of God, we've been following afar off. And we've even driven to the point where we make it out as if we have nothing to do with God. And my dear Christian friend, if that's you tonight, I pray that every manger scene that you pass by would haunt you. I pray that every time you hear the Christmas carol sung as you go out in town, and every time you hear the name Jesus, that that name would pierce your heart. And that you'd get back to where you ought to be. But you know, not only was He rejected in His birth, not only was He rejected in His life, but ladies and gentlemen, He was rejected in His death. A man by the name of Pilate, the ruler of the day, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, verses 21 and 22, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? He gave them an option, Jesus or Barabbas. As was the custom of that day, he said, listen, I'll let Barabbas go or Jesus go. And for Pilate, it was his last chance to get out of a no-win situation. I can't imagine as Pilate stood before them and as he said, which of the twain would you like? I can't imagine how he must have felt when he heard with one accord one word, Barabbas. And at that point, Pilate knew that what would be ahead for the person that he saw no fault in would be a cruel crucifixion. And death. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they all say unto him in unison, let him be crucified. He was rejected in his death. I remind you of the scoffers at Calvary that day. Imagine with me, Jesus has already been beaten. The crown of thorns placed upon his head. His face, his body beaten, not only beyond recognition as seeing him and trying to identify who he was, but even to the point of wondering if he was even a human being hanging on the cross. And while he's hanging there, ladies and gentlemen, in Luke 23, verses 35 and 36, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying this, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And not only were they out in front of him, ladies and gentlemen, the soldiers by their side, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Why were they offering him vinegar? It was as a sarcastic offering, and also it was something to perhaps inflict more pain. But I ask you tonight, have you ever seen that very vividly in your own heart? What Jesus did for you? He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. If there was ever an act of injustice, ladies and gentlemen, it took place that day on Calvary. Jesus died for the times that you have taken God's name in vain. Jesus died for the lies that you've told. Jesus died for all of the wrongs in your life. And lest you misunderstand this evening, we've all done wrong. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was rejected in his death. But I think that one of the most beautiful scenes when we see the crucifixion of Christ, and I say beautiful, understanding that it was such a horrible, agonizing event, was seeing in those final moments Jesus hanging on the cross in between two thieves, and a dialogue begins to take place. The Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Here this man is on the brink of dying. And he looks to the Son of God and he repeats the same thing that everybody else says. He said, if you be the Son of God, listen, why don't you save us and save yourself? What's wrong with you? There was a man who rejected him. But it's interesting to note the response of the other thief. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Listen to me, he said, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." He saw that Jesus was reviled, and he reviled not again. By the way, you're here tonight and people have hurt you and they've said things that have been cruel about you. We would all do well to follow the example of Jesus. But in that man's heart, he realized that Jesus was more than a babe in a manger. He realized that Jesus was just more than some historical figure. He realized that He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the entire world. And some of his dying words would be, "Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." Folks, I don't know what my last words will be on this earth that I'll hear, but I'll tell you, I surely wouldn't mind it if I heard these words, "Verily I say unto thee, that today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a wonderful promise. You know, everybody in this auditorium tonight, you're hanging on one of two crosses. Perhaps you're hanging on the cross of rejection. Do you know that to reject Christ tonight, you don't have to raise your fist up to heaven and say, "God, I hate you." All you have to do is walk out the doors and refuse to let God have His way in your heart. With sweaty palms and cold hands. But I hope that there are many of you here tonight, you'd say, "Preacher, if anything, tonight I know that I'm hanging on the cross of acceptance. I remember trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. As I sit here tonight, I know that I have placed my saving, I've placed faith in Him, and I know that I'm saved." And when you pillow your head tonight, you can have that blessed promise, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christ was rejected at His birth. Christ was rejected in His life. Christ was rejected in His death. But you know what the real question is tonight? Will you reject Christ this evening? Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, the instrumentalist will play "Just As I Am" without one plea, "But that thy blood was shed for me." Familiar invitation hymn. As you walk out of this auditorium tonight, I want you to full well know in your heart whether you've accepted Him or whether you've rejected Him. And I'd like to ask this question. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder how many here tonight you'd say, "You know what, Alton, if I know my heart tonight, as I sit here this evening, I know that there's been a time in my life that I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and tonight, without any doubt, I know that I'm going to heaven, not because I'm trying to work my way to heaven, not because I've been baptized, but listen, I have put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and tonight, I have no doubt I can give you a Bible reason why I know that I'm going to heaven." Now our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around tonight. Listen, if that's you, friend, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? You'd say, "Tonight, preacher, I know that without a doubt. I know tonight that I've accepted Jesus." All right, you may put your hands down. Some here this evening. And even when that question was asked, you know in your heart, there's been some turmoil in your life. God has revealed in your life that you've gone throughout all this time and you've rejected Him. And tonight God is giving you an invitation to receive Him. You see, in order for us to trust Christ as our Savior, it's so important for us to realize, first of all, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, this preacher included. A man would have no need for salvation had he been perfect. And you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, you know, I know for sure. I know that I'm a sinner. There's no doubt about that." Listen, there's hope for somebody like you. And tonight you've heard the message, how that Jesus came into this world to die for the sins of mankind. And listen, He lives again tonight on the right hand of the Father. And He wants to save you and He wants to change your life. And you're here this evening and you know that you need that salvation. You need that forgiveness. Let me say, you can receive it tonight by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior this evening. And if you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm in need of that forgiveness. I'm in need of salvation. All of my life I've rejected Christ, but tonight I see my need." Listen, tonight right where you sit, with a sincere heart, you can trust Him and accept Him as your Savior. And if you're here this evening, you say, "Preacher, tonight I want to be saved. Tonight I want that salvation that you're talking about. I'm tired of running from God." Listen, tonight right where you sit, with a sincere heart, in a moment I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I want you to understand the sincerity and the belief that is expressed. That's what saves a person. But right where you sit tonight, you say, "Preacher, I'd like to be saved tonight." Listen, you can do that right where you sit by bowing your head, closing your eyes, and praying after me with a sincere heart. "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and not worthy of your love. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me and He lives again. And I want to receive your forgiveness. I repent from my sin and ask you to save me tonight in Jesus' name." Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around as the pianist continues to play. I wonder how many here tonight you'd say, "Preacher, I came to this service tonight and during the songs and during the preaching, God has been knocking on my heart's door. And tonight, preacher, I want you to know that tonight I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I prayed that prayer and I meant it with all of my heart tonight and I asked God to save me. And as a testimony to you this evening, I'd like to let you know that so that you can pray for me." You're here tonight. You say, "Preacher, tonight I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I wish that you'd pray for me tonight." Friend, if that's you, would you slip your hand up and slip it up high enough for me to see it as I look across the auditorium tonight? How about it this evening? Who's here tonight? You say, "Preacher, tonight I've accepted that gift of salvation. Would you please remember me in prayer?" As we look across the auditorium. It could be that there are people here tonight. You say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved, but I've gotten a long ways from God. And tonight you need to get right." And every time you see that babe in a manger, every time you hear that name in a song, God's going to prick your heart until you give in. Listen tonight, Christian, don't wait. Don't wait. But I encourage you to come. Let's stand together, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, Lord, I pray tonight as we close with this invitation hymn that you would have your will and way in each and every heart, that we would see the great sacrifice of Calvary and know with assurance that heaven is our home and that, God, we're living for you in Jesus' name.